The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April is a collection of more than 600 hand-drawn Christian symbols by artist and author Edward Riojas. It's titled A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols at IssuesETC.org. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols.
I've been waiting 40 years for this. They called themselves Ghostbusters. According to these hacks, they saved the world. No eyewitnesses. And who is found to carry the torch? Descendants of Egon Spengler. You have a miner hanging out the side of a moving vehicle, firing a laser gun indiscriminately.
Has a proton pack.
It's completely safe.
I wouldn't say completely safe.
The Ghostbusters are finished.
Well, overruled.
Sustained.
Thank you.
You're the weird guy who buys strange old things?
Correct on both counts.
Buddy, you just hit the jackpot.
What is it?
Better question is, what's inside of it?
The parables tell of an unimaginable evil commanding an army of ghosts. The power to kill by fear itself.
Like, literally scared to death?
We might be looking at a second ice age.
We're gonna need all the help we can get.
Let's get to work.
Can I be of any help?
Melnitz in uniform!
Yes!
That's the trailer for the movie Ghostbusters Frozen Empire, the latest in a rather long franchise that started back in the 1980s and is now stretching all the way into the 2020s. How good is it? Is it funny? Is it as good as the original? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to review the movie Ghostbusters Frozen Empire, Pastor Ted Geese. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada, and he teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary titled The Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. Ted, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
Other than the nostalgia factor, why would a Christian find some interest in this film?
Well, you might be a fan of one of the actors. This is kind of jam-packed full of actors. So there's Paul Rudd, there's Finn Wolfhard, who was in Stranger Things. There's Bill Murray, your Dan Aykroyd, your Annie Potts. You know, you got all of these people that people might know from other projects or movies or different things like that. So that might be a reason why somebody could be interested outside of just general nostalgia, let's say. But otherwise, I mean, this is kind of light fare when it comes to. This is kind of on par with stuff like, maybe a little more frightening than stuff like Goosebumps. It's like horror film adjacent. I mean, I remember being a little kid watching the very first Ghostbusters on VHS tape, and the library scene at the New York City Library scared the dickens out of me when I was a little kid. But it's not like The Shining or some sort of like big epic horror film that really, the point of which is to scare the pants off you, let's say. The general Christian who might enjoy a little spook every once in a while, let's say, might get something out of this because it's all obviously extraordinarily fictional in every aspect. But I don't know why else you might be interested in seeing it. It's not necessarily something you're going to see because you've heard that it's like just so well acted, so well directed, everything about it is so wonderful, you just got to go see it. That's not this film. It kind of sputters and stalls out and kind of like bumps along. It's not as proficient as some of the previous films in this Ghostbusters franchise.
So there have been a number of these films. How many of them? Kind of review that for us, where they went and where does this fit?
Well, there was the first two Ghostbusters in the 1980s. So the one was 1984. That's the first one I just mentioned. There was a sequel to it in 1989, which was, you know, in retrospect, at the time, it didn't seem very good. In retrospect, it's one of the better ones of these. We had talked about like their kind of hard reboot on the show before. They had this one called Ghostbusters Answer the Call. I think they changed the name now, but that was the all-female version of it where they swapped out, it was a gender swap thing where they swapped out all the main characters for female actors. That was 2016. That did not go over very well, not with fans and not with the general public. It turns out that people didn't have an interest or desire for that. Also, I remember watching that and we were talking about back then, I think I brought this up, but if not, I'm bringing it up now, that it has this problem where, you know, you can't fix sexism with sexism. So with that, they had Chris Hemsworth in playing the Annie Potts character of Melnitz, who like looked after the phones and stuff back at the firehouse. They just did every derogatory joke imaginable to kind of take him down a peg, as it were. It was very shallow, kind of poor humor. And none of it really worked. So that didn't go very well. They didn't make additional ones in that kind of vein of making these films. And then we talked about this one that came out just not too long ago, a couple of years ago, called Ghostbusters Answer the Call. And that's kind of the actual kind of sequel to the second of the Ghostbusters films, where what you've had in the intervening years is kind of a disillusionment or estrangement between the Ghostbusters, and the character of Egon has gone out into like Oklahoma somewhere in the countryside in a rural setting, and he's deceased, and his estranged daughter comes out there to kind of like take care of his estate, and they fall into a mystery, big ghost busting mystery out in Oklahoma. That's the way that the previous one, Ghostbusters Afterlife, that's the story for that one. And that kind of brings us up to now. So what happens is that everybody who was estranged at the beginning of that previous film, they've all now reconciled, as it were, even the ghost Egon. Now it's 2 years later and they're in New York City. The Spangler family is in New York City and they're ghost busting. And the story kind of unfolds from there.
Where did the original cast fit into this story, the ones that are still alive?
Yeah, not very well, actually. What they've basically done is they've brought them all in for nostalgic purposes. So as you kind of watch the film, they'll kind of pepper them in. Dan Aykroyd, he gets probably more airtime than the rest of them, playing Ray Stantz. And the trouble with it is that one of the key things in the original Ghostbusters film was this relationship between these four central characters and then a couple of the extra characters on the edge that kind of filled out a very small ensemble cast. And it was like manageable for all of the writing and for the screen time. And it kind of all sort of worked. It's in a way you could kind of think of it in the same sort of vein as the original Star Trek TV program, right? So you have Bones and Spock and Kirk, and they're the nucleus. And then on the sides, you have a couple of extra characters like Sulu and Scotty, and that makes up your kind of small ensemble cast. And you only have so much screen time to kind of get through everything, and everybody gets their character beats, et cetera, et cetera. So with this, you've got these returning actors playing their parts from the original film, but you also have this whole new crop of actors playing new characters. So what you have is like maybe like something like 11 to 14 characters in an ensemble. And this ensemble is too big and too unwieldy to kind of work properly. I mean, it's not impossible, but it's just not firing on all cylinders here. So it kind of comes off very clunky and nobody seems to have much to do. It's like if you have an event and you have too many volunteers and everybody kind of doesn't really have enough to do. And that's the way it kind of feels in this movie. So they're there probably more for that nostalgic kind of thing. In a way, the last film, it felt like a passing of the torch and you could have them in here. But imagine if you watched, I don't know, the original Star Wars and you didn't just have like Obi-Wan Kenobi, you had like four Obi-Wan Kenobis. Like, it's just not necessary probably. You know, so that's something that I think in the writing stage of everything, they needed to work out. And I'm sort of thinking that A couple of the characters that were in the previous film that were very interesting, there was a little character of Phoebe, who's the granddaughter of Egon and kind of the central character. She had a friend named Podcast. He was great in that Ghostbusters Afterlife movie, but he's not really necessary here. Like, he doesn't have to come from Oklahoma over to New York City. Like, he doesn't really add to the story. And also the character of Trevor, played by Finn Wolfhard, who was in Stranger Things, that character has a love interest named Lucky, who is the chief of police's daughter in the previous film. And she is now in New York City. But it's like they're there because of contractual obligations. Like, they signed a 3-picture deal and they have to somehow work them into the story. But as a result, they just add to the kind of, I don't know, meandering nature of the film. So if you had cut some of those characters out, devoted a little more time to the key central characters and had a true passing of the torch, maybe just focusing on one of the kind of original characters, or maybe only just two of them, that way you might have actually kind of had some traction. But as it pans out, it's not really kind of getting there.
You've mentioned passing of the torch. Do you get the sense this film's trying to literally pass the torch to a new cast so that they can start doing more in the franchise with the new cast and leave Aykroyd and the others behind?
Yeah, I mean, like, Patton Oswalt plays a character that is a research librarian at the New York City library, main branch. So he's kind of taking over for the Dan Aykroyd character in a way. Like, you can kind of see that going on in there. And there are these little moments between these characters, and what they would really need to do, like, if this doesn't become like the sort of fumble that kills the franchise, if they're going to make another one of these, then what they need to do is they need to pare it down, focus in on these developing characters that they have, and actually let the torch be passed. Because right now it seems like everybody's hand is still on the torch. And they need to actually do that torch passing.
Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. We are reviewing the movie Ghostbusters Frozen Empire. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April not only is a complete guide to Christian symbols, it also explains the vestments, down to the smallest detail, that you might find on Sunday morning in the Divine Service. In this way, it's kind of an encyclopedia of Christian symbols. You can find out more about A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols, written by Edward Riojas, by going to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April. 1-800-325-3040, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. When we come back, we'll talk about some themes that might require a little Christian examination.
Everybody in the neighborhood is dressing up to be there too. And we're gonna have a ball just like we always do. Saturday night at the movies, who cares what picture you see?
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a collection of more than 600 hand-drawn Christian symbols by artist and author Edward Riojas. It's titled A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols.
Christians face a culture that is hostile to Christianity. How does the gospel shape our understanding of what it is to be human, of marriage and family, of Christian vocation, of how we confess Christ? Christ and Culture, Catechesis on the Apostles' Creed, is the theme for this year's symposium of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, June 19th through the 21st, at Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. Register today at peacesussex.org/CCA.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
God's peace be with you from the beautiful Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Kingsford, Michigan invites you to include us in your travels to the North Woods. As you enjoy the beauty of God's creation, we're here to deliver to you the unsurpassed beauty of God's gifts of word and sacrament, where Jesus Christ is found for our forgiveness, life, and salvation. To learn more about us, search us on Facebook or visit ourredeemerkingsford.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
A big assumption. This is Ken Ham, inviting you to our state-of-the-art planetarium at the Creation Museum. Last year, an article claimed the universe was never truly empty. I thought it was interesting that this article on eternal radiation applied the laws of nature to the past and the future. But in the evolutionist worldview, everything just evolved. So how can we trust that the laws of nature behave the same way in the past as they do today, and that they'll work the same way in the future? We can't know that. It's a big assumption. Really, evolutionists borrow from a biblical worldview. Immaterial laws only make sense if there's a logical, orderly God behind the universe who structured the universe in a logical, orderly way.
There's so much to do at the Creation Museum, and kids 10 and under visit free. Plan your visit and bring the whole family. Go to AnswersRadio.com.
Welcome back. We are reviewing the movie Ghostbusters Frozen Empire. Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. Ted, what other themes in this film might require some Christian examination?
Yeah, Ghostbusters is interesting because it always involves both, on the one hand, like kind of a, like a pseudo scientific-ish kind of, I mean, this is fictional, right? So, but it involves this kind of science-y kind of thing on the one side, proton packs and these collectors of the ghosts to put them in containment. And then on the other hand, then they always have some occult related stuff and they're going to dusty old books and looking things up. And then there's the ghosts, and then there's like demigods and demons and all these kinds of things are all kind of part and parcel of the show. But because it's all very lighthearted, and like the first film was very charming and humorous and just kind of a light kind of film, that can be a kind of a bit of a distraction for people from actually thinking about what's being presented to them. So we had talked about, I think back, there was like an anniversary of the original Ghostbusters film, and we had talked about it. And in that conversation, we talked about Dan Aykroyd's family and Dan Aykroyd himself and how he's super invested in all of these occult ideas, and how his family was involved in the Spiritist movement and, you know, famously did all of these seances way back in the day. So he's all in on all of this stuff. And when he originally had this idea for it, it was kind of set like really science fiction-y, like in the future. And because of budgetary things, Ivan Reitman took it and brought it back down to like, let's do it in New York City in the modern, like right now kind of a thing. And as a result, you know, you get this mishmash of science and the occult all kind of together. So the Christian who watches a film like this, don't be distracted by kind of like the low grade, amiable kind of fun, humorous kind of nature of it. It's worthwhile to stop and think about some of the ideas that are being presented here. So clearly you've got the idea of ghosts. And just this last Sunday, you know, you've got the reading in which Jesus, the gospel reading in which Jesus is from the Gospel of St. Luke, is like risen from the dead and showing the disciples that he is physically risen from the dead. And he says, I'm not a spirit, I'm not a ghost. And he eats like the broiled fish right in front of them as evidence. Like they'd seen him eat fish before. Here he is eating fish with them. I'm not a ghost, right? So scripture has these moments. Like another moment earlier was where the disciples are crossing the Sea of Galilee and Jesus comes to them walking on the water and they're frightened and they think that they see a ghost. So you have these moments in scripture where, because of the world that they live in and the influences of the Hellenistic kind of Greco-Roman kind of ideas, they themselves have an idea of what a ghost, quote unquote, might be. And they have these moments where they think they see things that are ghosts, they're actually seeing what they think they're seeing. So what they're in these two instances I just gave as examples, it's actually Jesus is who they're seeing. So, you know, the Christian's going to need to keep in mind that those who die with their faith in Christ are at rest in him. So they're not shambling around in a white sheet with chains and like spooking people on earth. And if somebody dies without their faith in Christ, then they're set aside until the last day. Like they're also not flouncing around and spooking people. That's not the Christian approach to what's going on with any of this. So when you do have ghost-related things show up in our actual lives, you know, people have experiences like this. Even the confessions talk about the idea that the demonic might present itself as a relative that's died in order to like bamboozle somebody into doing things that are not helpful for their spiritual life and their faith. So all of this stuff is kind of nothing that anybody wants to have anything to do with. And if you're experiencing anything that goes bump in the night, I'd recommend go find your local Lutheran pastor from your Lutheran Church Canada or Missouri Synod Lutheran Church and talk to them. So this is a thing to keep in mind. It's not what it presents itself to be. Now, interestingly, in this film, you do get these, like the idea, and all of these films, really, the idea that you've got like these demonic kind of forces at work. So here, what you have is this demonic force that is kind of all wrapped up in the idea of like ice and, you know, scaring people to death by all kind of connected with ice and snow and cold. Right. So somebody being frozen in fear and dying. Right. So the thing is that this ghost is captured in this object. And of course, the object gets sprung and the ghost or the demon comes out and like tries to destroy New York City with ice. And then the Ghostbusters have to stop this from happening. So that you get all of this happening. But the Christian may be watching the film. A, you're going to think about like, well, what is really going on with this life and life after this life? What happens when somebody dies? Keep that all in mind, what you actually know from scripture. And then the second thing then is like the idea of, well, can you have haunted or cursed items, things that have like an evil spirit in them or quote unquote unlucky or whatever the case might be? And this is an area where, you know, you get into something called animism, often has these ideas, the idea that a tree or the beam in a house or this knife or whatever the thing is, that there's a spirit trapped in it or that it's going to cause some sort of evil just if you have it in the house, et cetera, et cetera. You know, what do you do with that? Like as Christians, if something starts to behave like this, in your mind, you know, you're veering into the territory of things that would be like idols. And you'll find lots of instances through scripture of idols being destroyed and put away, taken away from the people. If things are being, if somebody is worshiping, trusting, loving, fearing something over and above God, and if it's an item or an object or an idol or some sort of thing, then that is something that the Christian wants to turn away from that practice and turn to God as the one that they fear, love, and trust above all things, right? So the trap there is to, I guess, have a soft confirmation bias kind of thing where it would suggest that that is what's really going on. This is one of these ideas where if you start to get too much into that, you're really veering off the straight and narrow path. And the devil wants you to go further and further off the straight and narrow path, as far off the path as he can get you. That's what he would like. So sometimes these are kind of like the first steps away from a solid Christian faith. Reflecting on this and thinking about it, you know, this idea of like an object that traps an evil spirit or traps like the demonic, etc. That in and of itself is kind of like an upside down, like a inversion of something you do find in scripture, which is a positive thing and not like a frightening, scary thing to be avoided. So in the Old Testament, you have like the Ark of the Covenant, but the Ark of the Covenant is not like something that traps God there. It's a place that God promises to be present, right? So that's something like you start to see this inversion that kind of happens with the way that it's presented here in these films. Or even like Holy Communion, Jesus promises to be physically present with us in the bread and the wine. That's not Jesus trapped in it. So, you know, for a little side jaunt here, the Roman Catholics have this kind of idea, and then they have like the monstrance, which is like a crystal with like often like very ornate kind of halo of brass or gold or whatever, silver around the outside, in which they put a wafer that's been consecrated, and then they parade it around town, like at the Corpus Christi parade. This is sort of this notion that it's like that Jesus is trapped in there, and we can worship him in that way. Well, Jesus is present in the meal the way Jesus is present in the meal. He's not trapped in it. He's there for the express purpose of you being fed and receiving life in him, forgiveness, and everything that he has for you, all his good gifts. So, like, I guess maybe people are thinking to themselves, well, boy, I just went to see a Ghostbusters movie, and now you're talking about like all of this stuff. It's like, this is worthwhile areas to kind of contemplate. So they're presenting kind of inverted or sidetracking kind of little snippets of ideas that are more rooted in false notions of the occult than they are in anything scriptural or actually based in Christian faith.
With a few minutes here, your pastoral concerns.
Well, that's a bunch of them. So like people getting off track is a concern. Now, the thing with it is that who's going to get off track because of Ghostbusters? I don't know. But it's one of these soft kind of like pushes or nudges in a bad direction, potentially, especially if you're not paying any attention. Of course, you're free to watch films like this. Interestingly, right now, and this came out in and around Easter, and right now, like we're in the season of Easter, and there is a preponderance of horror films that are out. Right now, Ghostbusters is rated G in Quebec, it's PG in Canada, it's PG-13 in the States, but that's kind of like a family movie by comparison to some of these other ones that are in the theater right now. So there's one called The Spider, which is all about giant spider in driving people crazy and like dangerously killing people in an apartment complex. There's a movie called Monkey Man, which is kind of like a John Wick kind of ripoff movie that's focused on, with Dev Patel, that's focused on a kind of a Hindu folklore story of a vengeful spirit in the form of a monkey man that kills people. Then there's Late Night with the Devil, and that's got this David Dashmalshan in it. And that's a kind of a cheesy horror film, but these are like all R-rated horror films. And then you have these other two films that are much maybe more interesting in this regard. One's called Immaculate with Sydney Sweeney. Of course, with Sydney Sweeney, a lot of people are thinking about her. She's kind of a new Hollywood actress. And then there's one called The First Omen, which is a prequel to the original Omen film. And these are both R-rated films, and they basically have like nuns who are having like the opposite thing of an immaculate conception, where it's like they're carrying a demonic baby. And it's weird. It's kind of like sometimes Hollywood does this thing where they'll have like a movie like Volcano and Dante's Peak that both come out at the same time, or Deep Impact and Armageddon that have the same themes. They kind of twin or pair, but from two different companies. You see that with this. But this kind of notion of the like babies being like the getting pregnant, maybe being demonic or some sort of horrible thing. And they're just going to go to IMDb and look up some of the details about the film. You can go into this internet movie database, go into the like what the film is rated, and then they'll give a breakdown of different things that are going on. So I did a quick look on this one, The First Omen, and just like reading some of the stuff that's in that film, I don't want to see it. I got no interest in seeing it. So pastoral concerns are these. You might be free to go see films like that, but you're also free not to if you don't want to. And if you know that it's not going to be something for you, or that it's a bad thing for you to be looking at, you can just just say no and back away. Ghostbusters is kind of one of these, like I said, it's kind of Goosebumps level spooks. So people kind of maybe don't think twice about going to see something like that. And in the case of this one, it's like, it's kind of okay while you're watching it. But when you sit back later and think about it, it's not a great movie. But then also in the midst of all of this, there's more kind of stuff to dig into that's worthwhile to think about.
Pastor Ted Geese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He is pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. He teaches a course for Concordia Lutheran and Theological Seminary titled The Lutheran Approach to Art, Media, and Film. And you can read his movie reviews at issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Ted, thanks.
Thank you.
In hour two of Issues, Etc. on this Friday afternoon, we'll be alongside with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller and Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer responding to your unanswered Bible questions. We've got a question about the great cloud of witnesses and what happens when you die, plus questions about infant baptism. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.